All right. Welcome back. This is Sight to the Blind. I hope everyone had a marvelous, wonderful, and blessed Pesach. Me, on the other hand, I had challenges. I had wars. I had battles. I had inconveniences. So let me talk about my Pesach. So starting off the Pesach, I get 2 days into it, and I almost forgot I had a court hearing. And I mentioned this story about me having a court hearing over a car that I had in my early 20s, and I broke contract with it. And because I didn't understand at the time what a lease was, I upgraded the car, changed the paint color, and then gave it back to him. And time went by. The guy who was my money guy when I was in the league, he ended up having a heart attack and was giving these people a runaround. I could have paid the car off when I was still in the league. Nothing. So they've been trying to sue me since 2016, and they keep failing. When they try to go after my wages to garnish it, they failed. So I still owe a judgment to them, but they're just finding new ways to try to get me to pay them. And I don't, you know, and they added interest onto it as well. And I'm like, I'll pay for it, but it makes no sense to even try to make a dent in it when the interest is running up every year or really every month. So they had scheduled a hearing, and it falls right in the middle of a couple of days after Pesach started. So I sit in court, and I get an Israelite judge who doesn't know he's an Israelite, but I get a Hebrew judge. And they wanted to be able to come into my house and go through my personal property to satisfy a debt. And soon as the other side brought that up, he was like, I ain't doing that. I'm not giving you a way to go into his house and just pick from his stuff. I'm not doing that. And the other lawyer was like, okay. And he said, well, he has cars. And of course, when they type in my name, my dad's name come up as well. But they knew that, going through the registration of vehicles, that those cars belong to my dad. It's obvious that he lives in Ohio. It's obvious that he says he's a senior, and the license and the Social Security is attached to his vehicles. So they're trying to go after mine. And obviously, if I'm paying a car note every month, you can't just take that car from me because it doesn't really own, I don't own that car. The bank owns the car. That's who I pay my loan to. So they literally just left out of that with nothing, really. Nothing. I mean, they can't get the car until I pay it off. And then that's like in the next 3 years or so. So when they get the car, it won't even be what the amount, what the value of is. Right now, it's a Mercedes A220, so it's $12,000 right now in Blue Book. By the time they get it, it'd be $9,000, if that. So really, it makes no sense. I mean, that's not going to even do a dent in the debt that I owe them. So soon as that court meeting was over, I get in my car, literally all four of my tires saying that it needs air in it. And mind you, I wasn't even driving this car as often because obviously my wife got a car and then my daughter is driving. So I really get driven around by her. So I don't really be in my car that much. So as soon as after this court hearing, I get in my car, the whole system, all four tires, all of a sudden, four tires telling me I need air. Now, mind you, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't like the tires were flat. But it's an inconvenience. So I put air in the tire and all. I just laughed to myself because I was like, okay, obviously there is some, spiritual workings at work right now. And I just had to understand that they're trying to throw me off what the true meaning of Pesach was about, which was joy and the fact that we were getting ready to leave Mitzrayim. So after all that, then I got the cops called on me. Two, three days down the line, I get the cops called on me. So the cop comes to my door and says, hey, they're saying that there's smoke and they may think that your house is on fire. I said, no. I said, I got an altar, a makeshift grill out in the back. That's what it is. Like, it's done now. There's no more smoke right now. So like, oh, okay. The very next day, I do it again. The cops come knocking on my door. This time it's two of them. So then they come in and say, hey, can we see what's going on here? Because this is the second time we have to come over here. So, all right, come on, cool. So I lead them out to the back, show them the altar, and they don't know it's an altar. I've been telling them, it's like, you know, this is, my faith is based on me giving offering and I use meat. I'm not burning anything else other than meat. So, okay. So they go out and look at it. It's like, oh, he talks to his partner and said, looks like it's a grill. Does it look like a grill to you? He's like, yeah, it's like a grill. You know, like, what are you cooking? I was like, it's just steak or lamb, which is the ascending smoke offering. So it's like, all right, well, the neighbors are complaining. The two neighbors that are behind me saying that the smoke is reaching on the front part of their house across the street. All right. So they leave. I have every right to burn a control burn in my backyard, especially if I'm not burning leaves or foliage. I'm burning meat. It's practically a smoke pit grill from the Gentile's eyes. He don't see it as an altar. So they go, okay, just make sure you can control the smoke. Like, all right. So they leave. So now they got me nervous the next time these people are going to call cops again. So I write a note. I drop it on their front door at night. Then I get text and a phone call from both of these neighbors saying, like, yeah, you know, I got seven neighbors complaining that because of the smoke is reaching in the house, and there's a next door neighbor that has kids. He had to take his kids in the house because of the smoke was getting too much. Mind you, I've been in this residential area for like 5 to 6 years. And I've been doing ascending smoke offerings throughout the entire time. And not once have I had anyone complain about the smoke. I've been doing it at all different times of the day, not just at night. It's been mornings I do it, noon I've been doing it, and then late at night I've been doing it. Specifically around Sukkot, I do it late at night. But this is the first time I had people call cops on me twice for this feast day. And mind you, they didn't call the cops when I was burning or doing the ascending smoke offering 4 times out of the month before for the Shabbats. Didn't say nothing. Even really, when I do new moons, I do it. And then Shabbats, I do it. So that's a lot of ascending smoke offerings. But as soon as I got to this Pesach, when I was doing it in a row, people complaining about the smoke. Now, mind you, if you're in a house, how could you even care about if there's smoke around? How would you even care? And so the text from the next door neighbor was like, not next door, but the neighbor behind me, the text was like, well, you know, can you just do a smokeless smoke pit? I was like, look, this is for my faith, and I ain't changing it at all. It's supposed to be made out of, my altar is supposed to be made out of stone. I even gave him a picture of what it looked like. It's supposed to look like this. This is what I'm doing. If you would like, I can arrange my scheduling for me to do the ascending smoke offering in the morning while people are at work. Then this old person was, I guarantee she was old and she probably don't go to work. She's like, well, you know, that may not even do it because there's a tiki hut behind you and the embers and all that. Just being overly dramatic and trying to get me to stop and trying to get me to find a different way. And I ain't going to find no different way. This is the way I'm going to do it. So I just said, look, I'll just control the smoke from now on. And now I got me so nervous, I muffed the yesterday's ascending smoke offering, which means I doused it out before it even got to the point that it was even acceptable as an ascending smoke offering. Then I prayed about it. Then I went back and relit it again. And then for the Shabbat, I did it. And then I didn't let it go as long as I usually let it go on, as when the meat starts to turn black and it turns into a burnt offering. I just doused it when the meat started cooking a little bit more. And then that was it. So I prayed that the Most High can help me find a balance so it doesn't offend these people. Because that was my main thing was, I'm going to lead with humility first. Because what I really want to do is turn up. That's what I really wanted to do. But obviously, the Ruach is not going to allow me to act out of the Holy Ruach. It is not going. It's not going to let me do it. Even if it sensed that I'm going to do it, it would leave me, wait for me to do this foolishness, and then come back in when the Most High knows that I have repented for the actions of crashing out. So I wanted to, you know, lessen the blow a little bit. And then the other neighbor that had kids, he called me, I called him back, and I said, yeah, I'll do my best to keep the smoke under control. I'm just doing it for an offering. It's for my faith. Then as soon as after he hung up with me, he texted me again, a long text message. And then now it got to the point where he said, yeah, How about, you know, you come over and we can watch some football or whatever like that? Because I was like, look, tell your wife and give your wife my sincerest apologies for I make sure the smoke is controlled. He's like, make sure you can do it before the kids get home at noon. I was like, that's not a problem for me. So I feel like those last couple of days of the Pesach was really trying for me. And then, you know, my son is getting older. He's 6 months right now and getting ready to be 7 months. And he has this thing that if he's not fed in the proper time, he'll start screaming and his volume is going louder and louder and louder and louder. And it gets agitating, especially when the house is usually quiet. And the house is usually quiet, and then I'm a quiet person. And then, you know, you have a 6 month, when you have a newborn, basically, you're just used to the decibels in your house all of a sudden rising. And sometimes it gets a little hectic. So he threw me off a couple of times, and it just felt like the house was full of anxiety because we're dealing with a 6 month old and trying to give honor and glory to the Most High Yahuwah during his feast day. So it was a very trying feast day of Pesach, let me tell you. And then come to find out, when we thought we got rid of all the yeast, we found liquor bottles hiding in the back. Like, you know, we forgot they were back there. So, I mean, bro, like, every year you try to be as perfect as you can be, and it's always something. It is always something that you forget. Either you forget the bitter herbs or you forget the unleavened bread. Somewhere you forget. But we finished on a good note. We finished on a peaceful, loving, and joyful note. I mean, obviously, I put my son to bed, my wife put our son to bed, and then we were able to have like a nice, quiet ending of our Pesach. But all in all, it is what it is. The demons know that they're trying to disrupt, you know, your ruach and the path that you're on. I don't see this really happening with people doing Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas dinners, or even hanging out with New Year's. Is always, you know, they seem to be a little bit unbothered. But, you know, obviously that when Satan wants you to be exactly where he wants you, he don't touch you, he don't bother you. But it's only the people that has their faith tried, especially their patience. You know, we are the ones that get tried during this matter. Sometimes it is frustrating. It gets really, really frustrating because you would really want these demons to turn up on people who are doing these pagan feast days, because that's what those pagan feast days were to worship fallen angels and to worship demons. And yet, I mean, like I said, when they want you to be exactly where you want that pagan feast day to go, the demons will leave you alone. They'll make sure you have the most awesome time of your life. But when you're not part of this system, all hell gets thrown at you. Arrows come from, you don't know where they're coming from. You know what I mean? You don't know what witchcraft is being worked on you because of the path that you are leading. But anyway, a brother came to me that I had him on the show before, and he was talking about how he was getting rejected by women. Rejected. Saying he was trying to let them know who they were, trying to influence them a little bit with scripture, and they were turned down, and he feels disheartened that he really wants a woman. But look, fam, I'm gonna tell you, like I'm gonna tell all you young single men, do not be in a rush. Trust me, do not be in a rush. There is a reason why you have not gotten your household yet. There is a reason why you haven't gotten your mate or your rib or your helpmeet yet. It's because once you get that helpmeet, it don't stop, fam. You're getting the women in this generation, which means they struggle with worldly issues. Regardless of how much scripture they read, they are going to struggle with worldly issues. They're going to struggle with their own emotions. They're going to struggle with their hormones. They're going to struggle with the word. They're going to struggle with this walk. They're going to struggle with things they don't get or can't have. They're struggling with things they have to stop. Trust me, fam, y'all should not be in a rush to get a helpmeet, because I'm guarantee you they are going to test you. This is where it's supposed to be. We are supposed to learn as men to control our anger, control our emotions, and control our ruach. Until you get ready to do that, or until you go through that process, you don't need to have a helpmeet. You don't need to be seeking out women. You don't need to be trying to drop scripture on them. Leave it be. Leave it be. Let the Most High bring you somebody that you can work with. Let him bring you somebody that's gentle for your Ruach. Because if you out there trying to reach worldly women and trying to use scripture and you shocked that they are not accepting your advances when it comes to scripture, you're gonna disappoint yourself. You're gonna make yourself upset, and then you're gonna go off the rails because you want something so bad, but only the Most High Yahuwah knows the timing of when you should receive something. Only he does, not ourselves, because if ourselves force the issue, then we end up going through 4 or 5 breakups or 4 or 5 incidents may happen that you don't even see coming, and you won't be able to save yourself from it, and you get yourself caught in a jam. And now you have to beg for repentance. You have to beg for another chance. And why do that? Allow him to do it. I suggest y'all read Sirach 25 through 28. But I'm going to read Sirach 26, 22 through 26. It says, "A harlot shall be accounted as spittle, but a married woman is a tower against death to her man. A harlot shall be accounted as spit. A whore is counted as spit." Y'all don't know these women y'all talking to. Especially if you doing it from an online thing, or you're not seeing them in person, or you don't even know these people. You don't know what type of demons and unclean rocks that are infested with the people you are trying to talk to. You don't know. You don't know if they just came from somebody's house. You don't know if they just pulled up their underwear and you just met them out somewhere after being with someone else. Y'all don't know that. Y'all trying to force the issue in dating people and trying to force scripture on them, and that's not their thing. Or it may not be their thing. This walk repels people. It does. It repels people. It pushes those who are not worthy of you away. Do not chase what you are not supposed to have. You know what I'm saying? "A wicked woman is given as a portion to a wicked man." So why chase a wicked woman? Are you saying that you are a wicked man? "A righteous woman is given to him that fears Yahuwah." Given. Not chased after. Not taken. Not caught. Not looking for. But given. "A dishonest woman contends shame, but an honest woman will reverence her man, respects her man, loves her man, honors her man." All you got to do is watch and observe the women y'all trying to go after. I think loneliness and isolation is a virus that's going around, that some of you men just don't want to rest in that isolation. You don't want to challenge yourself and purge yourself through that isolation. You feel like, okay, I learned enough scripture. Now I'm ready to take on a bigger responsibility. And the Most High may look at you like, no, I don't think you're ready. There's still something, there's still chinks in your armor or holes in your defense that if I bring this woman to you, you'll fail. That's the whole thing. Like, who I have for you, I'm going to wait to give her to you, because I see that there's holes in your defense. I see that she's going to push this one button and you're going to give up and walk away from her. But this is the person I have chosen for you. So there's no walking away from her. So I don't want you to suffer through this walk with her because you can't get your own self right. Maybe you overreact on certain things that you may think you've got it all bottled up, but when it comes to a real woman in your life, she unleashes that bottle on you. And then you're trying to fight for your life, and like, oh, you know, I thought I had this covered. I thought I had this beat. There's been many brothers I bring on this show that before they met Yahuwah, they were cheating, they were watching porn, and they were doing things that they thought in their mind they were right. And now that they have met Yahuwah, now they have to do that long journey of always almost like really living through repentance on a tight rope. "A shameless woman shall be counted as a dog, but she that is shamefaced will fear Yahuwah." So the women you really should be going after, and as a matter of fact, not even, I'm not saying that, going after, the women that you should welcome into your home or welcome into your space should be a woman that fears Yahuwah. That should be the very first topic of conversation. The very first topic. Who do you obey? Who do you, or who are you submissive to? Man or woman? That's the question that should come out of your mouths, especially in this generation at this point in time. You see all the videos online from X to TikTok to Instagram of men and women making it about money. Well, women are making it more about money than men are, and men are making it about their peace. So they're on, you know, on purpose, they're on opposite ends of the relationship pool. Women are dating for financial security now. Men are dating for their peace. And these two will never collide right. They will never mesh. Never. Because you see these videos, these women talking about how it costs this and this much to make sure I'm living up to the best of my ability. I need $5,000 a month to take care of this, this, and that. If I'm be able to take care of myself, why won't you take care? I mean, they're basically selling softcore prostitution. That's what it sounds like in the dating pool today. It sounds like softcore prostitution, that it comes with a dollar amount to even get a chance to go on a date with you. I need to see what you prepared to do for me financially before we get to date two. They basically want you to, they want you to show you how much you're going to spend on them for the first date so you can get a second date. That's prostitution, basically. It's a subscription of prostitution to date somebody these days. That's what I see it as. And the men are like, well, I got my PS5, or PS6, whatever PS PlayStations y'all are on these days, and are sitting back ready and waiting for Grand Theft Auto 6 to come out. That's all men are waiting on. They are not paying attention to women or caring about women or dating women. They are caring about their peace, their isolation, but they're just using it wrong by just playing video games all day. That's what they're looking for. That's the biggest thing they're looking forward to, is that Grand Theft Auto game. The biggest thing. That's going to rob them for the entire winter. And which is sad, though, because most of these little rituals that's going to be performed are going to happen during that time. But men are so docile and so their heads in the ground over most things that they're really going to watch their lives unravel in front of them, and they're not going to be able to do anything about it because they have not prepared themselves to withstand the storm that is coming. You are supposed to be prepared. Not chasing women. Not worrying about when you're going to get a date. Not worrying about what woman is going to be righteous and unrighteous. You are supposed to build up your hedge about you. So even when a woman is coming under your roof, under your protection, under your wings, you are in the proper place to defend that home, to defend her, and also be a priest, also be a defender, be a warrior for that household. You are supposed to know the scriptures inside and out so you can prepare your entire household for what may be. A woman that honors her man shall be judged wise of all, but she that dishonors him in her pride shall be counted wicked of all. And you see a lot of prideful women, you see a lot of prideful men too, but since I got a lot of men that listen to the show, it's a lot of prideful women in this generation. Regardless if they read all of the scriptures or read none of the scriptures, you're going to be dealing with this. And until you understand, you have to purge that weakness out of them, out of this weaker vessel. If you're not prepared to do so, you are not going to get the woman that you want. You're not. Because it's going to really take patience for you to introduce them to Yah, and then you have to do the necessary work of acting and being in the Ruach Elohim, the Ruach of Yahuwah, whenever these women test you, because they may not understand the Ruach HaKodesh like you understand it. And so if you fall out of place with the Ruach and they see that, they will never follow you. They will never let you lead, because they'll see it as what you on, I can see it'll break if I challenge you. So that's you should not be out here chasing these women, because these are the women that take it as a challenge. Like, oh, okay, you trying to be strict over me. You trying to rule over me. Even though you're doing it from a very spiritual place, They see it as you trying to make me submit, you trying to rule over me. And they're going to test your boundaries. They're going to test how hard are you ingrained with this walk. They're going to test you through your patience. They're going to test you not coming home. They're going to test you texting their ex. They're going to test you posting things they shouldn't be posting. Trust me, fam. Y'all do not need that smoke right now. Especially not right now. You don't need it. So, to my brother, let me introduce you to Matthew 10, 11 through 16. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Amen, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But I want to emphasize, shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. If whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, or that woman or that man, shake off the dust of your feet. They are not worthy. And you're not going to every woman's house trying to see if they're worthy. You need to be in this walk, and they need to question if they are worthy for you or not. Now, a brother asked me to break down Numbers 28, 1 through 6. Now, that's not really a breakdown. It basically says it in black and white. At the time, the Israelites were doing a daily ascending smoke offering. Daily, day to day, offering two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening, every single day. Now, the reason why the Most High probably had them do this is because he wanted to make sure they would follow and be obedient to his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments. And I said this before, this is how you know when you are righteous or not, is when you offer to the Most High, your hand is not rejected. Your gift is not rejected. Your offering is not rejected. That means he wanted the Israelites to practice having their hands always clean. And obviously, they struggled with that from time to time. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, saying, command the children of Yisrael, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me shall ye guard to offer unto me in their appointed time. And you shall say unto them, this is the offering made by fire which ye shall offer unto Yahuwah, two lambs of the first year without spot day by day for a continual ascending smoke offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. And a tenth part of an ephah of flour for an oblation, mingled with the fourth part of hin of beaten oil. It is a continually ascending smoke offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto Yahuwah. Obviously, I mean, fam, we're not in our land, and we don't have livestock. We don't have people we can pull lambs from and just give to the Levitical priests and, you know, do an ascending smoke offering day by day by day. I don't know if this ordinance will be instituted in the next covenant that he makes with us, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be still an ascending smoke offering to him. I mean, obviously, when he gathers us and put us in our own land, these ordinances, these statutes may come back in the next covenant with us. Even though he says that it won't be like the covenant that he gave our forefathers, but I poured through the scriptures and these feast days aren't going anywhere and some of these offerings aren't going anywhere either. So the breakdown of that was, this is what they did day by day. Now, Shabbats, you're supposed to, every Shabbat, you're supposed to offer two lambs. Obviously, I don't have lambs. So what I've been doing is getting shanks. Sometimes I get shoulder blades, but I get lamb shanks, two lamb shanks, and I do my ascending smoke offering. I think the ones I get from Whole Foods are like, you know, $14 to $20 for both of them. So that's what I've been doing. And the Most High has taken care of me because every time I go a period of being obedient, a long stretch, I always get that money back. Always. I'm talking about always. So I'm saying, as much as he's proving me, I'm also proving him, because I know he's always faithful to me, long as I am faithful and loyal to him. So there is a relationship there. And most people are not understanding this relationship, especially if you came from a Christian standpoint or a Christian upbringing. Like if you're new to this walk and all you've known most of your life is the Christian upbringing, the Christian doctrine, there is no relationship there. I know you know when you went through that religion, you didn't really feel the power of the Most High Yahuwah. You didn't really feel that correction. You felt like you could do whatever you want and just give a half-assed effort when it came to his offering. And yet you were giving him money. You were dropping quarters, dimes, paper money that's backed up by debt, backed up by nothing really. You're giving that to him and say, all right, this is what I gave as an offering to God. What is he going to do with paper money? When all of scripture was about tangible things, backed up by something, especially gold, silver, diamonds, stones, those things were backed up by what they were. They had worth at that time, and that's what he accepted. Then, if you didn't have money, and if you were poor, you were able to give bread. Bread. Being able to make bread and offer it as a heave offering or a show offering or a wave offering. When he made the altar or the table, he didn't say put gold and all types of gold things on my table. He said you put the menorah and then you put the bread. Pure bread. You put that bread there and it's supposed to symbolize the pureness of the nation of Yasharel. Undefiled bread. That's it. That's how simplistic the Most High is. And we should be glad he's that simplistic and not like Satan. Satan would have us building some crazy nonsense, a 100-foot diamond altar. And like it'd have been all out of whack if he ever got a chance to lead the entire system the way he really wanted it. No one could be able to bow down or pay homage to him because he hates human nature. He hates humans. But when it comes to the Most High, he is very simplistic. And someone asked, I'm going to mention that now, I got it in my head. Someone asked in the last episode about when I said double offering. This is what I mean. Especially when Pesach comes. When it starts on the 14th day, it's still the Shabbat. So on the seventh day, I'm doing a Shabbat offering, which is two lamb shanks. So when we get to the 14th day, which is the Pesach, and you have to kill the Passover lamb at evening, I am still doing the ordinance of a Shabbat on the 14th. And then I do my 7 days of an offering by fire, starting on the 14th. Whether you start on the 15th or the 14th, you're starting and you're going to end where you have to do a double offering, which is an offering by fire and then also the Shabbat offering. That's what it says to do. Give an offering by fire for 7 days, the Feast of Masa by 7 days, and then you still have to do all the ordinances that are mentioned for Shabbats. That's what I mean by double offering. So what I did was after I did the lamb shanks, I got a big old, like 2-3 pound of beef, and I did a offering by fire. That's it. Now, another brother asked me about, should we be using other sources like Strong's and the internet when we look up scripture? Mind you, I do it too, but sometimes I don't do it because I don't know. I do it because I want a different perspective of how this system would interpret certain scriptures. And sometimes it'll lead me into something else, or sometimes it'll give me a better understanding of what's going on. Mind you, not the entire system is not a lie. Like when you're searching for truth and you have the discernment or the ruach to discern certain matters, you know what to accept and what to deny. I think that's the gift of being wise is knowing what to overlook, what to take in, what to reject. So no, I don't believe that when you go to Strong's, you go to the internet and try to look up scriptures and stuff like that, and you go with it sometimes. Sometimes it unlocks certain things for you to understand. The only thing about Strong's is because it comes from like a Yiddish standpoint. Like you don't know we don't see the original text. We're taking their word for it. We're taking what it says word for word by somebody else who's translated it from somebody else. You see what I'm saying? So you have to know what to take in, and again, know what to overlook or know what to reject. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19, study to show yourself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more wickedness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of Elohim or Yahuwah stands sure, having this seal, Yahuwah knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Mashiach depart from iniquity. As long as you are not using what the internet says or Strong says to corrupt the word, you're good. If you're just trying to seek more understanding, we have every right to do that. That's why it says study to show yourself approved unto Yah, not to man, but to Yah. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes you need a different perspective on a translation to be like, oh, okay, now I get it. I do that sometimes myself, because sometimes the Sefer tries to overcomplicate a sentence. So sometimes I go to King James or go to NIV to see what they say about it. And then I'm like, oh, okay, boom. So for instance, if you use the Sefer and go Psalms 81:3, it says, blow the shofar on a dark new moon. And then the trumpet at the dark new moon, and the shofar at the time of our feast. That's the Sefer. If you go to the King James or different variations of Psalms 81:3, it says, blow the trumpet at the new moon and at the full moon, the day of our feast. So that's why I get the whole understanding that these feast days, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, are all in the middle of the month, the 14th or the 15th day, where the moon is full. That's where I hang my hat on. As they say, this is the hill that I will die on. So I don't see how other people who are doing these calendars, regardless of what they call these calendars, I don't get how they're not using this particular verse to back up how they order their feast days. All their calendars, which are solar calendars, the feast days, and those three major feast days I'm talking about, their moon phases are all over the place. So if the moon was used to be a beacon full of light, full of righteousness, then it was used to order in the feast days, which means if the feast days are based on the moon, that means the Shabbats are also based on somewhat the moon. That was a telltale, that was like a giveaway. But most people are stuck with this Friday evening to Saturday evening Shabbat phase and using the 7-day creation story in their calendar, where it doesn't even say that anywhere in scripture. Nowhere does it say that the Most High said, follow the way he created this world in 7 days. It don't even say that. Not at all. And I already went over that Zadok calendar where they basically doubled up the dates. They did 4, 5, 6, 7 because they count the first day when the luminaries were created, but they doubled it by saying 1, 2, 3, but it's 4, 5, 6, 7. It makes no sense the way they did that calendar. And no one has ever shown me a verse that says, other than the Most High telling Moshe that when he said, this is the first month to you, I don't see anywhere else in scripture, and no one's ever posted anything in scripture that says that when I told you to do the calendar and make sure it's 364 days or whatever, then make sure you're following my days of creation and you use the luminaries as a starting point. They don't, nowhere does it say that, and it definitely don't say anything about using the spring equinox either. People are using the argument, oh, you know, when the night and day become equal. Fam, any day when the moon is going or the sun is going out a particular date is making the days equal with each other, depending on how you look at it. So anyway, that's adds into what I'm doing, rightfully dividing the word of truth. So I don't get into profane and vain babblings. So they will eventually increase unto more wickedness, because now people are trying to defend what they shouldn't be defending. And you say, well, how can we be sure with, you know, the Apocrypha and all these other books and the Dead Sea Scrolls? Look, the Dead Sea Scrolls things was fake. That's how I see it. I see it as the Most High knew with time to unleash these books and the Apocrypha books. And you know who had them the entire time is the Roman Catholic Church. They don't have a control over everything. We give man too much credit and thinking they can hide all of our works. If man had that much power, there wouldn't even be a use for the Bible. They would have already chopped it up. They would have just gave us a slave Bible and said, this is all you need to know. And they would have kept the real Bible behind closed doors. And they would have followed it or done whatever they wanted with it and made sure we only followed that slave Bible. They don't have that power to do whatever they want. Stop giving man too much credit. They didn't find these Dead Sea Scrolls in some Qumran and some cave. They found these things literally a year before the Balfour Declaration. Y'all don't find that suspicious? And they didn't even bring it to, a museum when they found it. They hid them and they were trying to traffic them. And people, they had a couple of Jews that they were moving it underground so nobody else knew about it until they really wanted to unleash it and say, hey, ha, we found something that is of ours on this particular land. So this has to be our land because this is where we found these Dead Sea Scrolls. Man, that's a lie. They had these scrolls somewhere tied up and then pretended like somebody found them in Palestine. That's what happened. And some museums, which is funny to me, I think it's some guy who owns, I think, is it Hobby Lobby or Home Goods? I want to say the guy who owns Home Goods, the founder, he has something to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls being in museums. I don't even know how he got that connect. But you look it up. I think it's Home Goods. The guy who owns Home Goods also created the museum for the Bible or something like that. And they had forgeries of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They got exposed for it. I'm not saying that, you know, they took the real Dead Sea or whatever they found and duplicated them and messed them up. I'm just saying that whatever they had is not in the museum has been found out to be forgeries. So even when you go through the Dead Sea Scrolls, people are like trying to validate the solar only calendar because the Essenes, which is really isn't even a part of Yasharel. Essenes was a sect like the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time where people were arguing and fighting over what hemisphere they were going to use, or the sun or the stars or the astrology at that time. They would have found out what they were going to use to fix the calendar not being 364. So that this is the way they found out how to change and make it into a solar calendar by moving it to the spring equinox, and that's how they did it. So sometimes, like I said, you have to study to show yourself approved. Studying the word. Going back to Matthew chapter 9 and how it relates to what I talked about last time about Noah and these unclean ruachs that Mestima controlled, that obviously being in sin would cause an infection, cause a sickness. Because if Noah had to be taught the medicines and cures of these unclean walks and what they were doing to mankind, then we understand sickness is a spiritual matter, which is why they don't heal anything really in the pharmaceutical business. They just patch it up. And the whole time we taking drugs, being addicted to opioids, and we're not even getting rid of the demons or the unclean ruachs that are causing or wreaking havoc in our lives based on sin. I mean, people always talk about how is there a God when children die of cancer? But look where the cancer came from. Did not the Most High say, I'm gonna visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children for the fourth and fifth generation and them that hate me? How do you not know that the people that are choosing to hate the Most High, either by paganism, either by religion, why would he help? Why would he listen to prayers of people who are sinning, to people who are pagans? Why would he help? Why would he step in? The Most High is so righteous, he is not going to get involved or involve himself with unrighteous matters. If he turned his back on us to see what our end shall be, what makes you think he's going to pay attention and listen to every prayer that comes out of a Christian, Muslim, or somebody who's practicing Judaism's mouth? If he is a Elohim or a God that changes not, I don't see it being any different today. And if you read the Testament of Solomon, it also talks about how these demons would wreak havoc on men by be giving them disease, certain diseases or certain afflictions that when they have full power to touch and oppress people, that's exactly what happens. I mean, we read in Tobit that that a very powerful demon had the ability to choke out seven men before they were allowed to marry an Israelite woman. So in Matthew 9, 2 through 7, it says, and behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Yahushua, seeing their faith, said unto them, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes and said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Yahushua, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Adam has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then says he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go unto your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, if palsy has not been linked to spiritual matters, then he wouldn't have said, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. So apparently, he was afflicted because of his iniquity, because of his sins. Now, we don't know the age of this boy. Oh, sorry, a man, sick of the palsy. We don't know his age. We don't know what they considered a man back then. It could have been 15, 14, 8. Like, we don't know what they considered a man at that point. But obviously, he was living in sin. And so these unclean ruachs had the right to oppress him. So that's why I wanted to connect that with the whole Noah learning the medicines and the herbs of the earth in order to defeat the unclean ruachs. He didn't defeat them because of only them being oppressed or slaying his children and his children's children. No, it obviously came with them being sick, being lame, leprosy, or whatever skin affliction they had during that time that would come from the oppression of an unclean ruach or a demon. Matthew 15, 21 through 26. Then Yahushua went thence and departed into the coast of Soar and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Adonai, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his Talmudim came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Yashareel. Then came she and worshipped him and said, Adonai, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Now, this may seem harsh, but obviously he knew and understood her nation and where she came from. Being a woman of Canaan or Canaan, knowing that they were worshiping Moloch and doing child sacrifices. He see it as, this is a nation that no matter if you try to save them or not, they're going to return to their own throw up. And it's a scripture that talks about the dogs returning to its own vomit. That's how he saw this nation. She had to prove to him that her faith was steadfast. Because he, obviously, Yahusha knew it all. He knew that she came from this particular nation. So it's not as harsh as most people would paint it to be. I mean, he did this for a Syrian Phoenician, or he did this with another woman too. And I guarantee you, if you dig past the Syrian Phoenician label, that had a lot to do with paganism, had a lot to do with religion, had a lot to do with child sacrifices or, you know, sexual immorality. So he would say this because he knew exactly what these type of people were. He knew the nation which they came from. So again, I revert back to the earlier part of this episode when brothers are out there trying to search for women. You have to understand that you are going after women who will eventually return to their own vomit. And I said this before, when you try to do it your way, when you go after it the way you want to go after it, you're going to deal with women who are not ready to leave the world. And not just the world. I'm not talking about just clubbing, nightlife, past relationships. It is the mentality or the emotions that are attached to this world that they can't see past, because now, because of this whole Lindsey Clancy case, now women, regardless of what race they are, now they're seeing that their emotions are now a valid excuse to do whatever they want. They already been operating this way anyway. I'm telling you, it's like it'll be a needle in a haystack if you're trying to find this perfect woman that's learned in scripture, that's obedient to her man or reverencing her man. You ain't going to find it if you do it your way. I'm telling you not. If you did, you lucked up. You truly lucked up. But it's not supposed to happen that way. Yah is supposed to put you in the path of following him first. So everything that you want in this life, it will be added unto you through obedience. Which brings me to this next point. I don't mind when people email me and critique the show. I really don't care. But if you're going to do so, you make sure your ducks is in a row. You make sure you're doing exactly what scripture tells you to do. You give all of your heart, your ruach, your soul, your might unto the Most High, which is a commandment that Yahusha said. So I got an email talking about, oh, because I said it was a slow day at the office and somebody had to interject. So how could you say it's a slow day when we have so many other scriptures of what Yahusha said? So I said, cool. I see the Metayahu, I see different verses, so let me go into it then. It also says, and why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam of your own eye, then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So even if I say it's a slow day, I base these episodes on whether the Ruach is with me or not. I don't force something that doesn't need to be forced. When I do these episodes, I don't force anything. It all comes to me. If it don't come to me, I'm not going to force it. So when I ask this person, show me your altar. Show me where you do these offerings at. And it's literally a stone on the ground. Look like it has never been used for an ascending smoke offering. Don't know what woods are being used. Don't know if the shofar is being blown. Nothing. So again, if you're going to critique this show, if you're going to give me advice on what to talk about, you make sure you are also doing exactly what I am doing. There's too many people who are in this community that are standing by, ready to critique, ready to correct, ready to jump on anything, and not really learning nothing. People are just trying to cram in knowledge, cram in understanding. For what? To go online and to debate with complete strangers, which is not helping anybody in the kingdom, which is not enlarging the called out assembly. I don't know why it's going to be, why it's been going this way. I don't understand it, but I see it. I see it. Like, people can't even vibe to the information no more like it was in the earlier days. In the earlier days, everybody was passing information along. Everybody was so in love with dividing the word and all that, to the point where people now didn't want to see correction because their following count got up. When people's following count started rising based on the information they were sharing, when they started doing incorrect stuff, they didn't want to hear being corrected. Then it became, oh, you need to go to your brother in private to fix with this, this, that. Then it became now that people are not even caring about the information. They learning enough to debate whether it's right or not. Now people are lying in wait to take down people who they think the information is wrong. That's where we are now in this walk. I'm somewhat guilty because I used to post scripture almost, when we came into this walk, we used to just post scripture. Post scriptures that we know. Scripture, 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 scripture. Now, because we caught a vibe or we in some type of flow state, now it's not even posting scripture anymore. Like I said, I don't need to do it anymore, only because there's no point of casting it to the dogs. The Most High is going to send you people who need to be awakened. He's going to send you people that need your help. He's going to send you the people that need to be corrected. So I don't rush or force myself on anyone or anything, because I know that most people are going to return to their own vomit. Especially when it comes to correction. Especially that. Especially that. The whole pride, ego, and all that trip, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And like I said before, this comes from people who have never had recognition until now. Never been anybody until now. Never had a following until now. So fame gets to a lot of people. So I'm all for advice when it comes to the show. But if you're going to tell me to look up Yahusha's words, you better be living out Yahusha's words yourself. He said, which is the first greatest commandment, you shall love Yahuwah Elohaka with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. That means anything you do for him should be top tier. It should not be lacking. It should not be lagging anything. You should be giving it your all, as much as you can, or as much as you're able to give. It should be no made up stuff. It shouldn't be no, it just shouldn't be no haphazard stuff. It shouldn't be. If we're supposed to be worshiping and loving and following the same Yahuwah. Mattityahu 14. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves of his Talmudim and the Talmudim to the multitude. And they did eat all and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Notice something? He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fish. Five loaves, two fish fed 5,000 people, men, women, and children, with five loaves and two fish. Five plus two is seven. Again, if you go through scripture, you understand exactly what Satan is trying to do with this system. The Most High is using seven as a signature. Like, this is my will. I'm going to feed 5,000 people knowing it was my will that I got it done. I'm using the completion, the number of completion, the number of my will, the number of my pleasure to show you I'm getting this done myself. And all they did in this system was just add 33 over top of everything. That's it. But like I said, they get it from somewhere. When you understand where it comes from, you have a true appreciation of what the Most High has done with creation. Truly. Matthew 15, 34 to 39. And Yahushua said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fish. But they didn't say how many fish it was this time. It said a few little fish. Now, I don't know what translations that you've seen, they got a different number to it, but the one in the Sefer says, seven and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his Talmudim and the Talmudim to the multitude. And they did eat, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full this time. And they did eat, were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Migdol. So we have seven baskets full, and then we had 12 baskets full. And obviously, you know, the 12 stands for the 12 patriarchs or the 12 tribes of Yasharel. Just like there's 12 Talmudim. This is all going back to the Most High's will. I functioned, I made this creation this way. I set the time this way. There's no disturbing it. That means I know what I'm doing from the beginning to the end. It's already laid out. This is what why you understand what's happening in this world right now. It's all been planned. It's already laid out. For instance, you really think that woman who stabbed those two people in New York was a random act of violence? You really think so? Regardless of the backstory they told you about this woman, when you saw, I'm pretty sure some of you saw, or a lot of you saw the video of her on X getting gunned down, standing with two knives in her hand, no blood nowhere. Mind you, she stabbed two people. Yet there's no blood-soaked sweatshirt or shirt that she's wearing. There's not even blood on her hands from what you see from a video. You just see her standing there with two little, look like butter knives. But that's what you see. There's no video anywhere. As no, like I said before, they have flock cameras all around New York, yet I don't see any footage of anybody being stabbed by this woman. But there is a Bank of America executive that died by this so-called stabbing. They didn't even mention the man that's in the hospital that's recovering from being stabbed. No. They said they mentioned this woman got stabbed in her stomach and died in the hospital. And she worked for Bank of America. You think that like that was random? No, it was planned. It was planned. Just like I told you, the bank ritual using all the names of these celebrities that passed away, they added into it. It's all set. I guarantee you they had that woman's life planned out before she even took that job. They knew they wouldn't remove her. Now, mind you, they could have approached her and said, hey, we need you to step down. We need you to do this. And she probably said, no, I ain't going to do it. So they're like, all right, we'll take her out of the way. And it's sad because she had literally not too long ago gave birth. And she just celebrated her second wedding anniversary. Sad, sad. But it becomes a war of who's covered and who is uncovered. Mind you, they had a similar incident that happened last year, around the same time, but in July, where this so-called disgruntled football player who didn't even make it to college nor the pros, he was a high school football player. That's even questionable too, because they used AI when they showed his high school football photos. Some guy named, I think it was Shamar Elkins or Shamar something. And he drove from all the way to Las Vegas. From Las Vegas, he drove all the way to New York. Then when he got there, he was on the wrong floor of the National Football League headquarters building. And he took out a woman who was a VP of Blackstone, which is a multi-billion dollar real estate firm. Again, this woman right here was Jewish. So again, did they ask her to step down, or they asked her, or you know, they didn't want to pay her a bonus? I don't know what, or they some needed somebody else to fill her position and she didn't want to budge. I don't know. I don't know. But like I said, it's all planned. Nothing is random when you look at it because they keep repeating the same archetype rituals. Archetype rituals, you know, when somebody is saying they have mental illness and they go off the rails and they just kill people, and the people they kill happens to be somebody. That's how you know it ain't real. That's how you know it's all planned. It's all like, this is how I see this world now. This is how I see it. It's sad, but this is how you see it. There's nothing random. So basically, they don't get to use that trauma mind control. That trauma-based mind control they call MK Ultra. They don't get a chance to use it on us. Those who know and see everything, who observe and see everything. That's why you should want to learn as much as you can, so you're not, you know, ignorant of Satan's devices. Because obviously they found that it worked during those little MK Ultra experiments, that if you cause enough trauma and you torture somebody long enough, that you would make them an unknowingly subconscious slave. You can make them a Manchurian candidate based on trauma. I mean, obviously, look what happened to this whole Lindsey Clancy thing. It ain't even been 2-3 months into this case, and then people are already mimicking. There's been two black women out here who were mothers that got away with killing their children and used the same defense that she did, but except the black family is the black women that did this aren't being posted as the poster child for this. One, because the numerology wouldn't fit, and two, our curses are over, so this is not what something the Most High wants us to glorify. I think this is something that's attacking white families. I'm sorry to say white families, because obviously you need to know why Jews don't see themselves as white folks, even though they're from Europe, but they don't see themselves as the white race, and they can't stand the white race. They cannot stand it because they are the last rung or the last bar of power that they need to jump over to seize the rest of this world. So what they're trying to do is to knock this nation down a peg or two. You have to go after middle to high income type families. So when you saw these mothers complaining about being mothers and going through a psychosis, look at did you see their homes? They had beautiful islands, they had beautiful bathrooms, they have a lot of space, look like 3,000 or 4,000 square foot of a house. These women aren't hurting. I mean, beautiful wooden floors, these women ain't hurting. And what they're going after is these type of women. Because when you go after these type of women, that means either the husband is going to file for a divorce or the woman is going to file for a divorce because the husband is not agreeing with being supportive of the whole Lindsey Clancy thing. Then you take the kids, then you take the marriage or the custody arrangements to court. Then the kids get split up. Then you successfully broken up a household. On one case, you broken it up. That's amazing. That one, it took one case to already implant the spell in the demographic you're going after to break up their households. With us, man, they needed drugs, they needed hip hop, they needed entertainment, they needed Tyler Perry. It took a lot for them and a lot of money to break up the nucleus of the black family structure. It took a lot. It took years, decades to accomplish what they got now. Only it took them one case with Lindsey Clancy to unravel women who had, before this case, very solid foundations of their family. Wild to me. Somebody made a point that because of this, if she gets off, it sets a precedent that now women can't be trusted because of their hormones. That now you are not going to be put in high level situations because your hormones now are validated that you may go crazy. And now, again, it goes back to now, if women saying that they're going through a psychosis, they can't be trusted with kids. So Satan has basically getting ready to wipe out 2-3 generations of mothers based on validating a hormonal change. So if the mothers can't take care of the children, where do you think the children go? The children go into an orphanage, they go into the system with foster care, or they go into daycare system where obviously if the fathers have them and the fathers work, they're going to spend more time in daycares. Now, mind you, daycares, depending on which ones you go to, depending on how good they are, how expensive they are, or how poor they are, I guarantee you there is some pedophilia type workers that work at these specific places. I guarantee it. I guarantee there's people who are sexually immoral when it comes to children because they're around children a lot. I can see that happening. So Satan basically used one case to unravel the white family structure. It was just what they want. They need that to have complete chaos and to reap the rewards of chaos and taking away people's houses and the ability to defend for themselves. I mean, obviously, we know how to do this as a people. We've been poor before. We know what it takes to live without. But I'm telling you, you see what white men have done when they can't pay a mortgage. You see what they do when they can't pay a bill. You see what they do when they can't afford their wife anymore. They do the most outlandish things. And this is what they want. Speaking of pedophiles, there was a football player that passed recently. Real recently, I want to say, yeah, literally yesterday he passed. He committed suicide, but he left a Facebook message saying he apologized for the people he hurt, all that. And I seen a video of him going to some random person's house talking about his number three home. I'm guessing he was either a high school football coach or whatever, but I was looking through X and I saw an article, I think it was 2015, where he was a coach at a high school, his high school, where the town that he grew up in out here in Florida, where he got caught for touching an underage child. Like I said, when I saw this video of him going to this person's door asking for number three and nobody answered the door, his mannerism is a little off. His mannerism was a little gay. I mean, it was so weird that he was filming himself going to a random person's house unannounced, asking to take whoever the child was wearing number three out to breakfast, or he was buying breakfast. It just looked odd and it looked embarrassing. So when he made a Facebook post saying he was sorry to everybody, sorry to his kids, that what he went through as a child, I'm assuming that he was molested as a child. And so usually when people who are molested or beaten down or abused, they choose to take the path of abusing others because they have not healed from unresolved trauma. Again, that trauma base will control people. So they say he ended up committing suicide. Now, when TMZ reports it, and they are the first people that report it, I don't know, fam. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, they showed him wearing the Denver Broncos 33 jersey. And he's been on this earth, I think, 40 years. But the numbers after that, the months, weeks, and days, if I flip them upside down, it says 9/11. So I don't know. Maybe he got found out. But I don't know. 10 years of after his first little run-in with the law over this and haven't heard anything about him since. I don't know. You haven't heard anybody come out and say, hey, this person's done this to me. I don't know if it's an open investigation that he tried to, get himself out of. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if it was just a sacrifice and somebody took his phone and written that stuff because obviously they knew what happened to him in 2015. I don't know. I just think it's odd. I mean, the Denver Broncos playing September 14th. I mean, if you add those numbers up, that number is 33. So I don't know. They're getting good, just like the CIA. They're getting good with these hits of taking people out and convincing people that crazy people did it. So I don't know. It's almost like I said, this whole Clancy case. Like, we don't know. Like, fam, they fooled us with 9/11. They fooled us with the Sandy Hook. They fooled us with Uvalde. They fooled us with Charlie Kirk's assassination. They fooled us twice with Donald Trump's fake assassinations. I mean, they cooking. They cooking. So why wouldn't you think they couldn't make this up? That he couldn't select somebody, embed them in whatever field that they were in, and be like, okay, you ready? All right, we're ready. We're gonna do this. We're gonna fake this. You never know, man. You don't know how far this system is willing to go to destroy the human race. You just don't know. You can't fathom how many lies they're willing to tell, how much money they are willing to spend to make sure everybody go to hell. That's wild to me. Instead of just really vibing out of the freedom that you have, the money that you've earned, just vibing out and just relaxing, their main thing is how many lies they can tell, how much money they can spend to make sure everybody is comfortable going to hell. And people are convinced that you need to do the bare minimum into making it to heaven. If Yahushua himself said that heaven is like a treasure hid in the field, he didn't say it was on a big old hill with a box of gold at the top of it, and you could see it shimmering, and there was an easy access with some stairs that'll go all the way up, and also some bottle of water on the way so you don't get tired or thirsty. He didn't even say that. He said heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, that once a man finds it, he sells everything just to buy that field. Not just the treasure, the entire field. So when it comes to following the Most High Yahuwah, once you find that treasure hidden in the field, fam, you greedy. You want to buy the entire, you want to buy the whole lot to make sure you are absolutely getting this treasure and no one else is getting to it. That's what it should feel like when you follow these statutes, these commandments, these ordinances. And you shouldn't do them halfway. Look at the rest of the world. Look how easily fooled people are when they're not following anything. They believe that they're following something. They're not following anything. They're following tradition. They're following what their parents did and their parents did. And no one's gonna right them. No one's gonna right their wrongs. No one's gonna drag them into, for what? The Most High has awakened the ones that he wants to be awakened, and that's it. That is it. So if you are the one that is picked to be awakened, fam, you really should take this and run with it. Truly dig for that treasure. Not sit back and see what other people are doing or not doing, and then jumping in the comment and like, oh yeah, you're not doing this, and they're not doing that, they're not doing this, but read this, and you got to read that. This is not a scholastic book fair. For the Torah, you learn to purge, you purge so you can reinvent yourself under the Most High's tutelage. And I'll end it with this, Psalms 19, 7 through 11. The Torah of Yahuwah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahuwah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Yahuwah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahuwah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahuwah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahuwah are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yeah, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in guarding of them there is great reward. Your servant warned, and in guarding of those commandments, those statutes, those commandments, the Torah, is a great reward. All through Scripture talks about this great reward, this treasure, better than fine gold. At some point, you really want to see what that is. At some point. If we get out of our own way, if we get out of our own head, our own ego, our own pride, we'll truly understand what that is. I'll see y'all next time.